Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Let it speak to us this morning. Genesis chapter 1 says, God created human beings in his own image, male and female. He created them. Now the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground. So some of you guys that think that you're all that in a bag of chips. And women, don't you be laughing. Because guess what? You're made from the same stuff. We're made from the dust of the ground. But there is this really awesome thing. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. And the man became a living person. Amen? And then what's really cool is the Lord blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. And the Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. You see, God gave us the desire as men to earn a living. And he gave us the first job. Did it pay minimum wage? Absolutely not. It paid maximum wage. Well, just as the beginning of man was that way, I also want us to look at who Jesus was today. Jesus took on the form of man. However, in character, he was God. In that he possessed the intellect, he possessed the emotional well-being and the moral likeness of his Father. Jesus was for us the Word made flesh, the one who revealed the personal being of God to mankind. He was and is the title of today's message, Supremacy Icon. Supremacy Icon. Now, this is a study on the book of Colossians, and the main theme of the book of Colossians is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Good. Very good. Those banners did not go for nothing, right? We're keeping that right there. So, Epaphras was the elder of the church in Colossae. Paul had never been there. And I know a few of you are going, okay, Pastor, we got that already. Move on. But no, we just need to remind ourselves of these things, that Paul had never set foot in the town of Colossae. And yet it was a very important town. And Epaphras comes to Paul because of the false teachings that were invading the church in Colossae. Now, so far in Paul's letter to the church, he has been about making connections with them. And not only himself, but his connection with the church and with Timothy that would later on benefit the church, since Timothy was the overseer in the city of Ephesus that was just 100 miles away from Colossae. There was a connection there. But more importantly, now Paul, in his letter, is going to connect them to the truth of the gospel and the excellency of Christ with one of the finest teachings about the divinity of Christ. But first, let's look at some of the false teaching invasion. If you'll take out your outlines inside the bulletin, you can follow along here. The false teaching that was invading the Colossian church was coming in there by influence from a group known as Gnostics. Now, nowhere in the book of Colossians does it speak of the Gnostics. However, the beliefs that were coming into, the things that Paul writes about in this book, are all things that address the issues that the Gnostics were trying to bring in to the churches. And guess what? This Gnostic teaching is still around today. Hopefully, I'm going to show you that as we go on. So, the false teaching invasion, your first fill-in line. This is their belief. The spirit is good and the flesh is evil. They believed that the spirit is good and the flesh is evil. So along with that thinking, they had the mindset that as long as you kept your spirit clean, your flesh could take part in whatever it wanted to. That's messed up, isn't it? I mean, okay, we see it. We see it today because we have the whole counsel of God. Each and every one of us have the ability to own the Word of God and to read it and to teach ourselves the entire truth of what's in God's Word. The people of these towns that Paul is writing to, they didn't necessarily have the entire Bible, and certainly not in every home like they are today. If anywhere, they had them in a temple, and they were copies. They were not personal belongings like they are to us today. I mean, they took a survey, and I think the average American home had 3.5 Bibles in their home. We like our Bibles, don't we? And we like them in different languages so we can just glean out of it as much truth as we like. So please understand, these Gnostics had the ability to influence the people around them to thinking their ways. I mean, think about it in our life, in our time. Do we have some charismatic personalities in life? You know, some people that they've just got that ability to talk to people and even influence them to do some really stupid things, right? And they can sound so good in the things that they present that people are easily duped into following whatever comes out of their mouth. Well, that's the same thing that was going on with the Gnostics. And they were bringing in this truth that, you know what, hey, just pay attention to your spirit. Make sure that your spirit is clean. Let your flesh take part of whatever. Because after all, it's just worldly. It's just going to die away. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He says, may your whole body, spirit, soul be kept holy and blameless until Christ returns. You see, even in the Thessalonian church, this kind of thinking was going around. So they thought, one of the things that they thought that they were bringing into the church is flesh, bad, spirit, good. Secondly, that creation was made by one hostile towards God. The creation was made by one hostile towards God. The Gnostics somehow believed that from God, who is pure goodness, there were these emanations, these other spirits, these very strong spirits, and that there were a number of those strong spirits. Well, those spirits made their own kingdoms, and eventually, one, as they got farther and farther from God, they got more and more hostile toward God. And finally, that there was a spiritual emanation that was so hostile to God that he created his own earth, which we possess, that we're about. Now, again, these are very persuasive people. Think about today. Are there a group of people trying to influence the thinking that God did not create this earth, that we all evolved from pond scum, that we're all part of this Big Bang theory? If that is true, why aren't more people being developed from pond scum today? Think about it. This should still be going on. This should still be evolving in our world as we know it if that was truth. But it's not. It's a lie. And it's such a lie that's been put into, entrenched into the teaching of our schools today that a professor cannot even talk about intelligent design without the fear of losing his tenure at the church, at the school. In fact, professors have lost their tenures because they even bothered to hint that, you know, evolution just does not have all of the pieces of the puzzle. That there could be nothing less than intelligent design. And if you ever want to have some real insight into that, there's a very dry comedian named Ben Stein. Very sarcastic in his ways, but he made a video called No Intelligence Wanted. And it's got this big slash in it. Or intelligence expelled. Yeah, it's expelled. Thank you. That was the name of the video. And it's a documentary about teachers and this science that has taken on the personality of a religion that will not allow creation to be taught in public schools today. It's still alive.
It's alive!
Creation was made by one hostile towards God? Absolutely not. Amen? The third thing that the Gnostics were bringing into this church and infiltrating with false teaching was that Jesus was not of the flesh. He was just a spiritual being. That Jesus was not of the flesh. How could he be? Flesh is evil, they reasoned. So Jesus could only be spirit. And in fact, they spoke lies. They perpetrated lies about Jesus that wherever Jesus walked in this earth, he left no footprints. Now, as I have read Scripture, there is only one possible place that Jesus would not have left footprints, and that's when he was walking on the water. Just saying. The next argument that they brought in was man's task is to find God by passing barriers with select passwords and special knowledge that only Gnostics possess. If you want to control people, then what do you have to do? You have to have all the answers. They've got to come to you, right? And that's the kind of kingdom that the Gnostics were trying to build up. These barriers were there because there were many emanations away from God, and the one that we are in right now is the most hostile to God. So you've got to get past that barrier of hostility and to the next barrier and to the next barrier. And you could only do that through secret passwords, through secret knowledge, through some special knowledge to get past those evil spirits that barred you from getting to a most holy God. What a bunch of trash. Let's read some truth. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16, as Paul starts this wonderful, wonderful writing about the divinity of Christ. What does he say? Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Now, please understand that this speech that Paul gets into about the divinity of Christ is actually 5 verses long. But today I just wanted to tackle a couple of them. Because to do the whole thing, we wouldn't beat the Baptists to the restaurants. And I'd be keeping you here and you'd be going, hey, my belly's grumbly and there aren't enough Einstein bagels, which thank you, Kurt, for going and getting those for us today. What a special treat that was. And he did not find my cell phone there because I had left it there. But I had gone back to pick it up. And you're going, huh? There you go. So, false teaching was invading the Colossian church. So, the countermeasures to false teaching. Paul wanted to have countermeasures to false teaching, which is what we have to have as well. When we are presented with false ideas, we have to have the truth, and we've got to be ready to correct, right? Not to get into an argument. We're not going to argue anybody to heaven. Amen? Either their spirit's open to the truth or it's not. And all you can do is go, wait a minute, I'm sorry. I got to call party foul on what you're saying. That's not the truth as I know it from God's word. So, here it is. Christ is the visible image. Now, the Greek word for image is icon. E-I-K-O-N. Strong's number 1504. I thought that was very interesting as I was studying the word image, that it went to icon. What do we look as an icon today? It's spelled just a little bit different. We don't put the E on the front of it, and we put a C where the K is, right? But an icon is something that has a bodily form to it. In fact, many of the definitions will show you that it's an idol, or it's a statue, or it can be a portrait. One of the interesting things as I was, another interesting thing as I was studying is that they said many times in the biblical times that when a man wrote up a contract with another man, that they would put on the contract the image of the people who were entering into this contract. So then that way they could be identified as to who was really a part of this contract. It was an image. It was a portrait. A portrait is an image of a person, right? But Christ is the visible image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Read that with me, please. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Now, that word, exact representation, is the only time that Greek word is used throughout the entire Bible. And that Greek word is character. Character. Isn't it amazing how many of our English words have Greek derivatives? And no, I'm not going to pull out the can of WD-40 and start spraying. That was from a movie. I don't know. Sorry. But the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, the character of His being. Image is not physical form. It is the inner nature of a man that reflects the nature of God and is rooted in one's intellect, his emotions, and the moral likeness to God. Thus, our void as a human being in God's eyes is to be filled with more and more of His nature, His spirit, and less of us. We are to become the image of Christ in this world. Well, I don't know what He looks like. No. But you have the character of Christ. We have that depicted for us all throughout the teachings. We know what Christ was about. It was about love, compassion, mercy, grace, forgiveness, joy, prayer, communication with the Father. As He said His own words, He absolutely did nothing out of His own will, but did everything that the Father commanded Him to do. Likewise, we're to do the same. These lives are not ours. They are a gift from God to bring glory and honor to Him in all of our ways, not just the Sunday morning thing, in all of our life. We're to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. Amen? Christ is a visible image of God, the icon, the exact representation, the character of His being. Next, Christ is the agent of creation. And He's not hostile to God. Going back to our Colossian passage, He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through Him, what? God created everything. God created everything. End of discussion. You want to believe evolution? Sorry. You lose. God created everything. That's what we believe as children of God. Amen? And the grandeur of what Paul is encompassing here is he's saying He created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. You see, in the Greek mindset, there were three heavens. There was the atmosphere that is around the earth, that God created all of that, and He created this bubble around the earth that protects us from the radiation that the sun gives out. And that's what the global warmers are all claiming, is that, oh, the carbon monoxides and things that we have emitted are breaking up the ozone layer that is now allowing radiation to come into our land. And I agree, radiation is coming into our land, but it's not because of carbon monoxide or carbon products. Other very astute scientists have proven that the magnetic field of the earth has been weakening. And it's been weakening for a number of years. They have a measurable amount of the weakening of that magnetic force that is around our earth that keeps the ozone in layers. And what they have proven is that there was a point in time when that magnetic force that's around the earth had gotten so weak that it opened up holes in the ozone layer. And now the radiation has been coming in. And since that time, there has been an increase in cancers, in abnormalities in development of different animals and plant life. It's because of the weakening of the magnetic force. And guess what? Some of the evolution scientists are agreeing with them that the magnetic force of the earth is weakening from the north and the south pole, and that there will be a dramatic shift sometime in the history of the earth. Well, it's going to be more than just a shift. Latest outline. Christ is the agent of creation, and He's not hostile to God. God and the Son worked in conjunction with one another in the creation of this earth. John chapter 1 dispels the false hostility of earth's creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17 speaks of the same union that the Father and the Son have. In fact, Jesus' prayer was exactly, Lord God, let the people who believe in You, not just these disciples that I've been mentoring all along for 3.5 years, but let all those who hear their message, let them be one as You and I are one. Why? It's very important that we hold oneness in the spirit of unity so that the world will know that God sent His Son. That's how important the whole message of Jesus Christ hangs in the balance of whether or not you and I get along in unity. And that you and I have oneness with each other. It's important to God. It's so important that he would have his son utter those very words while his existence was here on this earth. He prayed for us to have unity, to love one another, and to love God with everything that we are. We're having the unique privilege of having our 8, almost 9-year-old grandson come up on Sunday afternoons and Monday and Tuesday, and then we return him to the valley to have someone else take care of him as mom and dad are working. And he's off for the season, the summer, and his brother is getting big and buff because he's lifting weights for football. So we have this wonderful privilege. Well, Grandpa kind of laid down the law. Grandson, you're going to read a book.
No!
No, I don't like reading. I go, please don't have that attitude towards reading, or you will be a stupid person. Because people who read are informed people. And it's how you school yourself. It's how you wisdom enters into your heart and your mind. I said, so here's the book that you're going to read. And I brought it out to him, and it's bright red. Cute little boy on the front of it with a little companion that he's holding. Oh, I'm sorry, the little companion's on the ground. The name of the book is Don't Hold a Grudge. Don't hold a grudge. He grudgingly took the book, and under his breath, he was telling Grandma, I don't want to read. But he read, nonetheless. And this was this really cute book that talked about the power of holding a grudge and how destructive it is. That grudge, as long as you continue to hold on to it, will eventually just latch onto you and cause it to be a burden on you as a human being. We're to live in unity with one another. We're not to hold a grudge. Your last point, since everything is created by Christ and for him, man's ultimate mission becomes the image of Christ. Your ultimate mission, my ultimate mission, becomes the image of Christ, the character of Christ. We are to imitate him in all of our ways, in our interactions with each other, in our interactions with the world. We are to imitate Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says what? Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again, going back to Genesis chapter 1, God's original design. He said what? Man is created in his image. We have the form, but do we have the character? We are like God. We are not gods, but we can be like him. In our emotional thoughts, in our intellect, and in our moral being, we can be like him. And that's what we're to be in this world. That's what we're commanded as his ambassadors, is to represent him as Christ to a very lost world. Do people see Christ in you? Or do they only see you and your personality? What is it? Loving Heavenly Father, your Son is the supreme icon, the very image and the very being of you, your character. He embodied everything that you desire for us to embody. But he doesn't leave it. He just doesn't give us this example. Lord, you didn't just give us this example and expect us to achieve it in our own. Instead, you have given us everything that we need to establish that in our lives, to live it. Not our own strength, not our own abilities, but by the strength of God, may we live in such a way that we honor you with every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.